As the prophet speaks these words, let's think about what's happening or what has happened in Israel. By this time in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 49, Israel has been defeated. They have been hauled off in exile to Babylon. So their houses have been emptied. They may have carried some things on their back. They might have been allowed wagons to haul their things. We don't know. But they were taken from their land, from their God. Their temple is in ruins, and so is their identity. And Isaiah talks about this servant who God has called to spread the news of hope to his people. We don't know if the servant went with them in exile, possibly. But this morning I want us to think about this servant. This servant who is standing amidst the ruins of the temple, standing in the rubble, who remembers the promise, who remembers Father Abraham and God's promise to God's people. He remembers King David who brought Judah and Israel together to be one nation, and that promise to build God's temple where we could worship the Lord together in one place. He remembers Solomon, who saw that temple built. And he remembers people coming year after year after year to make sacrifice. And he smells the smells of those burnt offerings. And if anyone's been by a Burger King when they're cooking, you know what that smelled like. And that memory of that smell is deep in his heart. And so he cries out to those who are far away, "Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away." And he reminds them that the Lord has called him to be their speaker, his servant. "He made my mouth a sharp sword. He gave me the words and the authority to speak words to you that were as sharp as a sword to form you in his image. And he has made me a polished arrow." Now, I know some of you are bow hunters. You know what an arrow can do when it's released from that bow and when it hits its target appropriately. He made the servant that kind of a gifted messenger to the people. "And you hid me." So he yells out to the people, and then he turns and he looks again at the rubble around him. And he looks inward and he offers us this lament. "But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." He sees only the status of where he is at that moment, where the people are far away at that moment. Everything he had is used up. "Why did I even bother?" And then God speaks. But listen carefully as the servant who has just lamented talks about the Lord who speaks. He again reminds us who God is. He says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." It is this God. It is this God that I still have faith in speaks. And he says, what does God say to him? I'm not sure we're going to find these words as encouraging as we'd like to think. Because he says, these words of hope and encouragement are not just about the restoration of Israel. He says, it is too light a thing. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. God is telling the servant who is lamenting over his inability to do what God said, is saying to him, this isn't just going to be about the restoration of Israel about reuniting and raising up the tribes of Jacob. I have something bigger and greater for you to do. God isn't telling us this when he has his gold medal for accomplishing the first mission. God is telling him this when he is suffering in anguish and lamenting over what was not accomplished. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The servant is to become a light bearer to the world. The light bearer looks again at the rubble, knowing its restoration is God's. But he is called not just to restore that rubble, but he is called to put on his sandals and pick up his walking stick and head out to the coastlands, to the people far away. Now, I have to admit that when I see him pick up that walking stick, it is a special staff that glows on the top. Now, those of you who watch The Lord of the Rings, you might think of Gandalf and his very special staff that glows with magic. This is not a staff that glows with magic. This is a staff that carries the light of God into the world. He leaves knowing he is called to proclaim the message of salvation. And God will bring forth the glory because God is faithful. God is the one that will restore the temple. God is the one that will rebuild the nations. God is the one who will bring peace and salvation to the world, but only if we choose to bear the light. So I thought about light bearers. And I thought about our acolytes. We had an acolyte this morning bring forth the light from the world, the light of Christ, back into our sanctuary, light the candles that remind us that Christ is fully God and fully human, and lit a candle here that you'll hear about in a little bit, the Christ candle, to remind us that Christ is the light of the world. An acolyte, did you wonder what that word meant? An acolyte is a Greek word for attendant, someone who assists, someone who follows. We could say a servant who bears the light of Christ into our worship from the world and then carries it back out into the world. So, brothers and sisters, we are all acolytes, light bearers, light-bearing servants in the world. And I wanted to share with you a little bit of a light-bearing servant. This is a woman by the name of Pat Hunt. And she speaks about visiting her parents one Thanksgiving, and the local paper was running a story about a CME church that was feeding 7,000 people with boxes filled with turkey and other traditional foods. And there was a picture in the paper of this long line of people waiting in cold, driving rain. And her mother remarked, 7,000 people. I think it is wonderful what that church is doing. And I commented that I would really have to need food to stand outside on such a nasty day. And then her mother shared with her a story she had never heard. Her mother was 96. She speaks about the time that she was newly married and her young husband was in his brand new medical practice, and the pharmacist in the community brought them a turkey. She said money was so tight that mother was delighted and relieved to get that turkey. So I said to my mother, I guess you really do understand what it means to get a box of food when you need it. And she said, yes, indeed. People would have never thought of my parents as poor, and by most measures they were not. But still, it was about 1950, and they had to watch every penny. And then she speaks about when she first got her appointment to this church, and she was getting brand new in the ministry, and things were financially a little tight, and the holidays were coming, and a discreet gift from a church member came to her. And she said, we weren't exactly poor, but the plain truth was I had no extra money for Christmas. It was 1982, and I haven't forgotten the members of our small congregation who saw my need. And then listen to these words of hers. There are people who will have a real dinner on Christmas because someone they have never seen, whose name they do not know, set a place for them at the table. I am so grateful to be part of that. We aren't just dishing out turkey. We are giving hope to people who have felt the hard side of life, concrete evidence that someone cares. There are people who are at least as short on hope as they are on food. Hope is harder to come by than turkeys. At least that is my experience. People are up against it. Natural disasters, the usual category of human misery that has always been with us. Government and businesses that are both failing to deliver opportunities for a decent quality of life for a lot of Americans. A little compassion from you and me won't make up for all that. But on the other hand, when has it ever been more important? This December, I have an opportunity to bring a little light into the darkness. But there is more. Someone or some odd circumstances is going to bring a light to me. I don't know who or how, but I am going to pay attention. I don't want to miss it. I wonder if we can see ourselves as bearers of light. Or are we in that place with that servant who could only lament? So I went and I thought about who we are as Plank Chapel light bearers. Didn't know you were getting a history lesson this morning, did you? You wrote this wonderful little history of Plank Chapel. I'm not reading the whole thing, I promise. But I wanted you to hear just some things that I gleaned of it about who we are as light bearers, of the heritage of being light bearers and acolytes that comes from us. It talks about the Baltimore Conference in 1776 and the Carolina Circuit being formed. And then it says here, some local young men became preachers. The first one about whom we have record was John Young. And then it speaks of the summer of 1780 when Bishop Asbury visited. And he says, he made my journey to Roger Jones's house. About 60 people. God was with us. We were bearing light. We were light bearers in the community. And says he, Roger Jones, was the original founder of Plank Chapel. And though not a preacher himself, was the means, the bearer of the light under God, of Methodism being introduced into this community. And then it speaks about how the structure of Plank Chapel moves and flows and grows and falls down and grows, and buildings are erected in various places. But it says, Mr. Young was minister for many years and affectionately was called Old Father Young in his later years. And Reverend Richard Webb was pastor. He was called the missionary preacher. Taking a special interest in children, he gave them cotton seeds in the spring to plant, tend, and harvest. Then the children would give their profits to mission. And about a camp meeting that you had, that Miss Nettie Ellen says, marvelous are the tales our grandmothers have told of camp meeting days, how the year's end events dated or from the great event, or how the crowds who would attend, whole families, young and old, saint and sinner, coming for days and weeks of service, living in cabin or tent, of the wonderful sermons by the visiting preachers, and of the class leaders and preachers during the 1800s in the Civil War period, those who came up and out of this church and became itinerant pastors. And then in 1910, the Women's Missionary Society was reorganized. And I know you guys can't see them, but I pulled these out of the cabinets today. These are the pictures of the missionary women gleaning cotton in the fields in the area.
Right where my house is sitting.
Right where your house is sitting. And then it says this is what it says. Although the men did not have a formal organization, they were honorarily members of the Ladies' Society and assisted in many functions. So the women were gratefully welcoming you in. And then it speaks of 1957 when the men's club was organized. And profits from these suppers have been used for projects in the church and mission projects near and far. And then in 1965, the big step was taken when the classrooms no longer could accommodate the members. And we built our education wing. And in 1989, a senior citizen circle was organized by Reverend Mike Weber, and this program has become very popular, and to think continues today. I don't know if we've celebrated anniversaries of how long it's been. We might need to do that. In 1999, a mission team from Plank Chapel went to Costa Rica. And the list goes on and on and how we have been light bearers here in this community and sent people near and far. I was really digging today in that room. I'll put it all back, I promise. I promise. But we had the Sally Lou McKinnon Missionary Society. You named your missionary society after a missionary who went to China. And if you ever sit down and read her letter, it is a beautiful letter where she even says that the Young People's Society in Plank Chapel sent her a letter, and she enjoyed it and appreciated it, but she had never written back. And she speaks of the work of missionaries in China in 1920. And the only thing because it's a very long letter, and we'd be here all morning. But I want to share with you this one little bit. Next year, I am to be released from some of my teaching to begin work with the upper-class women of the city. These people used to be antagonists to foreigners and to Christians, that it was almost impossible to reach them. Now we believe that this attitude is changing and that we can begin to reach these women. There are no people in China for whom I have more sympathy. Very, very few can read. They have servants to do their work, so they have nothing to occupy their minds except gossip, embroidery, and gambling. They love their children, but they leave them largely to the care of servants. Our plan is to make friends with these women and then lead them to Christ. And that you were one of those people who support one of those people. You were people who supported this missionary in her efforts to bring Christ to China. So as we look to our future, can we hear God call to us? God the Redeemer, the one who formed us to be light to the world, the faithful one, is calling us. It is too little for us to be focused on the restoration of Plank Chapel. God is calling us up out of our heritage to be lights to the nation, to be light bearers, sending that light of Christ through our young who leave this place and enter the world to be transforming agents. We may wish to be like the servant and look to where we see obstacles to this brilliant future of God, but remember Paul's words this morning read by Karen. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful and asks us to see beyond our limitations to his future for us. He will strengthen us, and as the scripture says, will be with us and strengthen us to the end. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn.